Personally, I'm determined, as far as last year, to shut the door on last year. Leave behind the things, whether they're good things or bad things. Shut the door on those things, forgetting those things that are behind us, and pressing on to the things that God has new and fresh. Last week, as we met together, Nick had a prophecy. That he shared about the new things, about the things that God has for us. I feel it's very significant. It's important that for all of us, we close the door on last year. The good things, praise God. The bad things, let's move forward into all that God has for us in this year ahead. We've seen in previous talks about faith, as we've kind of went on this journey of faith, we've seen that faith is a multifaceted truth. Just like a beautiful diamond has a series of faces, and each one of those faces is beautiful and shows us something of the facets of the diamond, that faith is something, it's not something you kind of pin down and say, look, there's faith. But faith is something much bigger than that. It's a beautiful reality to be experienced and to put to work in our lives. It's not something little. It's not a theoretical idea. It's a practical reality. What we saw as we looked at faith so far on this journey of faith is, firstly, we found that faith, that everyone has faith. A person that isn't a Christian and that is a Christian. The Apostle John, in his book of John, he says that the crowds, the disciples, that the Jews, different people chose to put their faith in Jesus. In other words, they already had faith. The question was, who were they going to choose to put their faith in? Everyone has some faith. The question is, where do we put our faith? Secondly, we saw that we're commanded to have faith. And another facet of faith was that faith is something God commands that we have and use. We read in the Bible that whatever isn't of faith is sin. And that whatever doesn't come from faith is sin. And that without faith it's impossible to please God. We can't please God without faith. Faith is absolutely essential. Thirdly, we saw that faith is this gift that we receive from God. Something that God deposits in our heart. Paul's telling the church in Ephesus that faith was a gift to be received. And so so we can receive that wonderful gift in our lives. And finally, we saw that God gives each of us an amount of faith, and that even the smallest amount of faith is potent and powerful and effective. Even the smallest amount of faith is enough to do what God's called us to do. And God gives each one of us an amount of faith that's just right for what God's called you to do. The reason God's called you into his kingdom, the reason you're here today, is God has got work for you to do. And God's given you faith to do that. We saw that as we looked at faith last time. Each of these facets of faith are like boundaries that open up a vast area of faith for us to move into and personalize and practically work out in our lives. Sunday by Sunday this year, what we're going to do is we're going to move ahead in our journey of faith. I believe that God's given Nick something in terms of helping us move into more of the power of God working in our lives. And what I'm going to do is take us on a journey of growing in faith. I want more faith. I want more faith. Let's pray. Father, this morning we want to say thank you. Lord, at the beginning of this year, thank you for your kindness, your goodness. Thank you that this is the day the Lord has made. And today we're here. We're here because we love you. We're here because we want to go on with you. And I'm asking today that you'd help each of us shut the door on everything in 2004. That, Lord, as we're starting this year, that, Lord, we would move ahead in the things that you have for us. Not being hindered by our successes, not being hindered by the things that that haven't worked out in 2004. Lord, we close the door in Jesus' name. And Lord, we move ahead. Oh Lord, Jesus. Lord, we move ahead in your goodness. We move ahead in your grace. We move ahead, Lord, in all that you have for us. Come, Holy Spirit, this morning and help us to hear your voice. Help us to respond to you. Change us, Lord, as we're here in your presence. Amen. Would you like more faith for the opportunities and challenges that lie ahead in this year? I'm sure you would. The famous American evangelist D.L. Moody saw maybe hundreds of thousands of people come to faith through his work for God. This is what he said. I prayed for faith and thought that someday it would come down and strike me like lightning. But faith didn't seem to come. One day I read in the book of Romans that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. I had up to this time closed my Bible and prayed for faith. Now I opened my Bible and began to study, and faith has been growing ever since. Isn't that a wonderful thing, that the insight that he came to in his own personal journey of faith? I think it's really helpful this morning for us to see that there's some essential connection between faith and the Bible. There's some kind of intertwining, and our journey of faith has brought us to this book, has brought us to the Bible. And in one sense, we're not going to leave the Bible, because you can't, in terms of our journey of faith, because that's where it's brought us to. That's our destination. It's also the way we're going to grow. Just as Moody found that, his faith was growing through the Bible, through the Word of God. This is the verse that he came across in Romans. Faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the Word of Christ. There's something that comes through hearing this message, the message of the good news, the message, of course, of the whole Bible, really, which is the message, God's words to us, God's message. Something starts to come to us. Something starts to grow in us, and it's faith. And so faith comes to us, in us, grows in us, through the Bible. And I want us to really see how important the Bible is this morning. I just want us to really focus on it for a moment. Imagine for a moment trying to have faith in a God who didn't communicate with us. Imagine trying to have faith in a God who was detached and unknowable, in a way that we couldn't trust him, we couldn't get to know him, we couldn't have faith in. If God was an impersonal force, what if God was unknowable, if God was something like the force of Star Wars, something that was unknowable, something out there that you couldn't know personally, what if God was like that? If God was like that, then I would suggest this morning that our faith would be very limited. Because we wouldn't know how to please him. We wouldn't know what God required of us. We wouldn't know what God's like. How could we trust a God who we didn't know? We'd be left guessing. What pleases God? I don't know. I don't know what pleases God. We'd be left guessing. How does God want us to love him? Not sure. We'd be left guessing. What's God like? Is he on our side? Is he against us? Is he waiting for me to trip up and then punish me? We wouldn't know, because we couldn't get that close to God to find out. But thankfully and wonderfully, God has revealed himself as a God who is knowable, a God who has communicated, a God who has communicated, who is communicating. God has revealed himself, thankfully and wonderfully, as a God who we can intimately know. And I suggest today that because of that fact, we can fully trust God. Our faith in God can be far, far more than ever it could be if he hadn't done that. And so because of the Bible, God's written down communication with us, we can have faith. We can have faith because something through the words of Jesus, through the words of God, as they start in our lives to kind of impact us and touch us and change us, faith starts to grow because I start to know the person I'm having faith in, which is why the Bible is such an important book, I believe, for us. It's why we can meet him in the Bible. There was a story of a man who wasn't a Christian. He went to a Christian and said, "Would you give me a Bible, please?" And so the Christian wanted to know, why did he want a Bible? And the man who asked said the reason he wanted a Bible because it was because he found the paper that was used to print by the Bible was excellent for rolling his cigarettes. And because it was very fine, very thin paper. And so the Christian gave him a New Testament on the condition that before he smoked every page, he would read it front and back. I don't suggest you try this at home, but he did that. And the man smoked his way through Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Got to the book of John. He arrived at the, tore out the page, John 3:16, where it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." He read it, he got saved. Praise God. Remarkable, isn't it? And that at that point, of course, he stopped tearing out the pages and smoking them. But there's power, there's something that communicates through this book, which is life-changing. Well, and I want to suggest to this morning that our faith in God and faith in this book is absolutely intertwined. Now, God has communicated with us. God does communicate in a number of ways. And one of the first ways that God communicates is the general revelation of God. The revelation of God to the whole world. The revelation of God that's everywhere. And Paul explains this. Listen to Paul writing in the book of Romans, where Paul explains this. "What may be known about God is plain to people, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power, divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse." Paul's saying that if you look at the world around we live in, look at creation around us, that the fingerprints of God are all over the world we live in. So that anybody, whether they're a Christian or not a Christian, wherever they are, whether they've heard the good news of Jesus or not, that the world we live in attests to the fact that there is some intelligent creator behind the whole thing. I don't know whether you saw the press recently, a few weeks ago, just before Christmas, but in the press there was an 81-year-old professor, Anthony Flew, and this professor, who has been an ardent atheist for many, many years, 81 years, whatever, he publicly renounced his belief in Darwinian evolution as a reasonable explanation for the origin of life. He now believes, after 50 years of trying to prove that there isn't a God, he's now renounced that, and he believes that there is an intelligent designer. He hasn't come to the point of believing in the revelation of that we know of God, of who he is, but he has agreed with what is so obvious, what Paul said is so obvious, is that there is behind the world we live, there is fingerprints of an intelligent creator. And this Professor Flew is mentioned in the Who's Who of Atheism as a renowned person. 50 years studying religion, trying to prove there isn't God. He's changed his mind. Because it's obvious. One of the things, when I was at university studying cell biology, one of the things that helped me become Christian was that we came to the point in the cell biology lectures where we were given this huge pathway, about these 100 chemical reactions that happen inside each cell of my body. And the lecture was going through explaining this. And the beauty of how every single reaction in a cell was held in balance by another reaction. And so that the whole thing just worked perfect in perfect harmony. The complexity of it, the beauty of it, I thought it would take more faith to believe there wasn't a God than to believe that there was a God. Because it's obvious. As Paul said there, it is obvious that there is a God. Now that's general revelation, but we can't know from general revelation what God's like. We don't know the character of God so much. We can, like this Professor Flew's, come to believe there is a God. Yeah, there's someone out there. But thankfully, God's gone beyond that in specifically revealing himself. That's Jesus. We talked just before Christmas about the incarnation and the fact that God didn't leave us guessing what he's like, but he became a man. And Jesus walked around saying, he said to his disciples, "If you want to see God, look at me. If you've seen me, you have seen God." What a thing to say to his followers. Because God was wanting, Jesus, God the Son, was showing us what God was like. So we could look, we could touch, we could see, we could understand. Beyond just the general thing of knowing that there is a God, we could find out that God is knowable. And that God is someone we could trust. Jesus said, "Trust in me." The reason why he could say that was because they could know him. You can't trust in someone you don't know. Very hard. And so the reason Jesus said trust in me is because he had revealed, he'd showed his character, showed his personality, showed who he was. And of course the Bible shows us who Jesus is now, so we can record, we can read about who Jesus is. But even more than that, it shows us God's character revealed throughout history as God has dealt with people in specific historical times and places. So what I want us to do this morning is in our thing about faith, I want to stir our faith and lift our faith as we see how faith is so intertwined with this book, the Bible. And so I want it to stir our respect and our relationship with the book. Each of us, that my and your relationship with the book would grow this morning. Something would be ignited in us that would burn. And I want us just, the first sort of attitude, as it were, to the Bible that I want us to stir us with is a real respect. A respect for the Bible because of who wrote it. Now, firstly, of course, the Bible isn't God himself. It isn't one of the God's Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. It isn't God the Bible. The Bible isn't God, but it's the very next thing to God because it's the very words of God. And so it's far, on a far different level from my words or your words. My words or your words, some of them are true, some of them are my opinion, some of them are just this, that, and the other. But the Bible is the very words of God. And because of that, it is so high, it's so highly kind of over us as people. Its place is so much kind of up there that it's on a different level to any other book, on a different level to any other thing that we've got. The Bible doesn't appeal to any higher authority. It doesn't say the Bible is true because of this, that, and the other. Because it doesn't need to, because it is the ultimate authority. So therefore, he doesn't say, this is true and it can prove it from this and that and the other. It just states, this is the words of God, therefore it is true. That's the angle the Bible has. There was an archaeologist called William Ramsay, and he wasn't a Christian, and he wasn't convinced of the historical accuracy of the book of Luke. So he took upon himself to go and research the archaeological evidence for the book of Luke, particularly Paul's journeys that Luke recorded in the book of Acts, because Luke wrote Acts. And so what happened was that he went and researched it, and he spent a long time investigating it. His work was so scholarly and commendable that the queen at the time knighted him for his labor. But instead of finding Luke in error, this is what he said. He discovered Acts was completely accurate, and he described it as the most perfect historical document of all time, because as he looked into it, he found there was something about this stuff that's absolutely true. I love that bit in Psalm 119. Lovely bit talking about the word. It says, "Your word, O God, is true," but it also says, "Your word, O God, is eternal." I like reading Max Lucado. Max Lucado, modern Christian writer, lots of good things to say. This is what he says about the Bible. Listen to his words: "The Bible has been banned. It's been burned, scoffed and ridiculed. Scholars have mocked it as foolish. Kings have branded it as illegal. 1,000 times over, the grave has been dug and the dirge has been sung. But somehow the Bible never seems to stay in the grave. Not only has it survived, it has thrived. It is the single most popular book in all of history, and it has been the best-selling book in the world for years. There's something very, very special about the Bible. Very, very precious." And so my second attitude I wanted to bring out this morning is that this book here is special, but it's also supernatural. If you think about this book here, it's the only physical, supernatural thing we've got. Because these words in here claim to be the very words of heaven. The very words spoken from another planet, coming down from God, coming down from above. They don't belong here. They claim to be the words of God himself. And so this book is a supernatural book. Amazing. George Muller, this amazing Christian who started the orphanage in Bristol and did amazing things to this man's life. Listen to what he said. "For the first 3 years after becoming a Christian, I neglected the Word of God. I neglected the Bible. But since I began to search it diligently, The blessings have been wonderful. I have read the Bible through 100 times and always with increasing delight. Because he found that this is a supernatural book, and the more that he read it through, the more it was kind of coming alive and changing his life. I love that bit in Hebrews chapter 4 where it says this little line, but it's just so good, where it says, the word of God, God's words there, are living and active. They're living, again, D.L. Moody, scriptures were given not for our information, but for our transformation. See, there's something changing. My experience, my walk with Jesus, is that I found these words have changed me. You found it too. There's something in these words in this book that actually change us. Third attitude that to this book I wanted to look at this morning is that the realization that God wrote the words, every word of this book. That it's not a kind of paraphrase of kind of what God generally thinks. There's something much more specific about this book. Let's look at the Apostle Paul gives us a helpful insight. He helps us understand the process of how the book came into being. One of the things he said, Peter particularly talks about prophecy. I wanted to start off. So what he says in 2 Peter. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture, so nothing that Isaiah or Ezekiel or Daniel or Jeremiah or all these prophets, he's specifically explaining about prophecy, but it's got a general application. No prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation. In other words, Isaiah wasn't sitting down one day musing on the sign, on the kind of time he was living, and thought, yeah, you know, there's some real things happening today. And it didn't come from him, for prophecy never had its origin in the will of man. But men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. And you see the process here by which this thing of Scripture came about. It's particularly about prophetic Scripture, but it has a wider application to the whole of Scripture, is that people wrote down as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. They wrote the very words of God, what was spoken from God, as the Holy Spirit carried them along, and they wrote it down. And Paul explains it to Timothy like this. He says, all Scripture is God-breathed. In fact, literally, it's God exhaled. The word he chooses to use there is God breathing out. So as God breathed it out, some people wrote it down. It was like the very words that came out of God's mouth. There were these people there, these authors of the Bible, they were there and they wrote it down. If you get on a bus, head down towards the centre of London, you come to St. Paul's Cathedral. Beautiful church building. You probably know that Sir Christopher Wren was the architect and builder of that wonderful cathedral. He started in 1676. Took him 35 years to build St. Paul's Cathedral, and it's beautiful. But Sir Christopher Wren never laid a hand on a stone. He designed it. He was the architect. No stone is anywhere except where he wanted it. But he got other people to lay those stones. He directed operations. He told them what to do. He made sure it was exactly as he wanted it. And in the same way, God didn't pick up a pen and write the Bible. But there's not a word out of place in the Bible. Every word there, just as Sir Christopher Wren ensured that Sir Paul's Cathedral was completed to his specifications, God ensured that these people who were carried along by the Holy Spirit recorded the very words of God. Quite remarkable. And to help sort of illustrate that, it's very interesting to look at Jesus' attitude to the Bible. And obviously, when we talk about Jesus' attitude to the Bible, we're only talking about Jesus' attitude to the Old Testament, because the New Testament wasn't written at that point. But it's helpful to look at a little window. What did Jesus think of the Old Testament? Now, to help us, there's a passage in Matthew that I want to look at. And just a bit of background to this passage is that a group of Jews from a Jewish sect called the Sadducees. The Sadducees came to Jesus with a trick question. The Sadducees didn't believe in in angels or demons. They didn't believe in anything supernatural. They didn't believe in life after death. They didn't believe in the resurrection. They thought when you're dead, you're dead. That's it. That was the Jewish sect they were. And so they came to Jesus because they wanted to poke fun at the idea of the resurrection, the idea that there is life beyond the grave. And so they came a little conundrum. They said, okay, we've got a story for you. A man married a woman. He died. The woman then married the man's brother. He died. I don't know what she did to all these men, but then he died, and so he married another brother, and he died, and then she married his third brother, and he died, and what happened was 7 brothers, and they all died. As that's the story that these Sadducees came to Jesus with and said, right now, tell us then, if there's such a thing as the resurrection, they thought, we've got Jesus here. If there's such thing as resurrection, whose wife at the resurrection is she going to be? Because she married all 7. Come on, tell us that. That's what Jesus said. Jesus said this. Now at the resurrection, this is the Sadducees. At the resurrection, whose wife will she be since all 7 of them married to her? Jesus said this. You are in error. Jesus was straight speaking there. He says, because you do not know the scriptures or the power of God. So there's 2 things Jesus accused the Sadducees of. Not knowing the Bible, not really having an understanding, a trust, an insight into the Bible, and the power of God. Jesus goes on, at the resurrection, people will neither marry nor be given in marriage. They will be like the angels in heaven. Our bodies at the resurrection will be different. There won't be such a thing as being married in heaven. It'll be a different way of being. And so what he's saying to the Sadducees is you're in error because you don't know the power of God. The power of God to transform us once we die and go to heaven to be with God. You don't understand it. So, but the second thing, which is what I want to really focus on today, is how he's accused them of not knowing the scriptures. He goes on. But about the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what God said to you? I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but the living. Now what Jesus says here, Jesus quotes from Exodus. He quotes from Exodus chapter 3, Exodus chapter 3 records the words of God speaking to Moses. Now as he spoke to Moses, Abraham had already been dead for 300 years. And so when he comes to speak here, God is saying to Moses, I am the God, not I was the God. So what Jesus is saying here is that the very tense of the verb that's used here is inspired. In other words, Jesus didn't believe just that the words were inspired, but the detail of the Bible is so accurate that down to the tense of the verb, the fact that in Exodus it records the word I am rather than I was, indicates that Abraham isn't dead, that he's with God, because God can now say, I am the God of Abraham, because Abraham's in heaven with God. So he is the God of Abraham. He not was the God of Abraham. If there wasn't a resurrection, he'd be dead, he wouldn't be there. Abraham would be non-existent, and so God couldn't say, I am the God, because Abraham wouldn't be there. But because he can say, I am the God, Jesus is relying, the whole force of his argument is relying on the tense of a verb. The fact it's a present tense and not a past tense. The fact it's I am instead of I was. Do you see how much Jesus thought the scriptures, how much he saw the scriptures as something which can be relied on? You see that the fact that the Bible is something that Jesus had such a high regard for that it was absolutely wonderful, that we could totally, totally rely on it. And so Jesus proves the doctrine of the resurrection. I mean, the doctrine of the resurrection is a big thing for us as Christians. The fact that there's life beyond the grave. And he proves the whole doctrine on the tense of a verb. Do you see that? Why it's so exciting? Because what it does is it gives us great confidence. If Jesus thought the Old Testament was that inspired, what can we do? As Jesus said to the Sadducees, you are in error if you don't. If you don't believe the same as Jesus did. To that sense of these have been the very words of God. Now, the fourth attitude I just wanted to bring out here at this point is really to say that not to get hung up on bits that we either don't understand or bits that are hard. Because if you think about the Bible, and if it is a supernatural book, if it's the very words of God, if it's trying to describe and illuminate the character and person of God, then my mind, my finite, those little grey cells, my finite grey cell is trying to comprehend and trying to get into a box the infinite. So obviously, I'm not going to succeed. Because there's no way me as a person can grasp the infinite. No way. I remember I was went into the Science Museum, took the children along to the Science Museum, and on my ticket they always put little facts about interesting things about the universe or whatever. And as I went in, it said on this little ticket, it said that there are more stars in the universe than there are grains of sand in the entire world. I just sort of stopped where I was. I thought, well, if I just pick up the grains of sand, I couldn't count the grains of sand in one handful on Bournemouth Beach or wherever, let alone the sands in the Sahara Desert. But there are more stars in the universe than there are grains of sand in the world. So I just thought, wow, my God, you're just so big. I mean, God who created it all must just be totally on a different dimension. So how can my mind come and try and analyze and try and kind of grip with God? I can't. My mind is finite. Also, another disadvantage I've got is that my mind is sin polluted. I live in a world that's went since I was born that I've done things that are wrong. And around me are people that do things that are wrong. And all the time the media is pumping stuff that isn't helpful. My mind is polluted. So I'm trying to kind of get to grips with what's perfectly pure, perfectly true and perfectly right. I'm at a disadvantage. But don't give up. Because thankfully, as Paul explains in the book of 1 Corinthians and the first few chapters there, he explains that God's given us his Holy Spirit, that we can, by the help of what God's called revelation, by God opening my eyes, by God enabling me to see, I can appreciate, I can see it. And so over these last 25 years of my Christian life, when I first became a Christian, a lot of this book, I thought, I don't kind of get that bit. And I still only get a fraction of it. But these past 25 years, it's like bits have been opened, curtains have been opened, and things that were not clear have become clear, as the Holy Spirit has shown them. And so it's not the fact I've suddenly, you know, my brain's kind of got more in gear and I've worked it out, but it's the fact that God has enabled me spiritually to grasp these spiritual truths. And that's the process that we're in. And one of the things that Paul said to Timothy, listen to what Paul said here. He says from infancy, he said Timothy was brought up by a Christian mother. And so Paul said to Timothy, from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures. If you're a parent, this is a fantastic thing to see here. But Paul was saying that basically the faith that was in his mother, is that Timothy's mother made him learn the Bible. And as he learned, he says, look, the Holy Scriptures, as you've known the Holy Scriptures from infancy. And so from what a wonderful privilege Timothy had, from being a very small child, he knew the Bible, he knew parts of the Bible, and he got more and more to the Bible. Because he says they're able to make you wise for salvation. Something happens, some supernatural wisdom comes. We read in the Bible, it says, Jesus has become for us wisdom from God. And so we can have that wisdom to understand and to grasp it. If there's something in the Bible that I'm kind of not quite sure about or kind of don't kind of understand, then I think it's good to hang loose. There's Mark Twain's always good for a quote. And listen to what he said about the Bible, which I thought was really funny. He said, most people are bothered about the passages of the Bible they don't understand. But it's the passages that do understand that bother me most. because in a sense, that what we understand of the Bible is deeply challenging. Just what I know so far, as I've walked with God through these years, what I've learned so far is really, really challenging. And so the bits that I don't understand, I trust that as I continue my walk with God, God will give me that revelation and that understanding. But it's the bits that I do understand that God wants me to kind of get working in my life. You know, when Jesus went back to heaven, he left us two things. He left us the Holy Spirit in us, and he left us God's words to us. Those are the two things that that Jesus left us with. And I feel the challenge for us in terms of our journey of faith is this book. The next kind of step in moving forward in faith is this book, is reading this book, learning this book, memorizing it, praying through the words, seeing the power of these words transform and change our lives. That, I feel, is the next thing. Someone once said this: an unread Bible is like food that's uneaten. It's like a love letter never read. It's like a roadmap that's unstudied. And it's like gold that's never been mined. There's something in this book. I want to finish this morning by telling you a true story that I think is really, really interesting, really helpful. It was a beautiful young lady. She read a book, and she declared this book that she read to be the most boring book she'd ever read. In fact, she said, if I ever meet the author, I would ask him why he wrote such a worthless tome. Soon after that experience, the young girl fell in love with a brilliant Christian man. One night, as they were talking together, the young man saw the worthless tome sitting on her coffee table and asked the young lady, have you read this book? The girl replied, yes, why do you ask? Shyly, the young man said, because I wrote it. That night, the girl stayed up all night reading the book. Because she'd now fallen in love with the author, she wanted to know everything about the one she loved. Knowing the book was a way to draw closer to the author. When she finished the book for a second time, she was sure this man would be her husband. And when the young man visited her a few days later, she said, I've read your book. I think it's wonderful. Brilliant. The best book I've ever read in my life. See, that girl, she'd come to meet the person who wrote it. And for years before I was a Christian, I read the Bible, but I didn't meet the person who wrote it. And I feel that God wants us, something that's happened in our hearts, in this whole area of faith, that's going to take us deeper into this book, deeper into the Bible. And it's a challenge. And I'm challenging myself, I'm challenging you. But if we're going to grow in faith, if we're going to move ahead in the things God's got for us, then there's only one way as far as I can see, and it's through this book. Every kind of direction seems to head to this book and through this book. And so I was really, those whole attitudes that we talked about this morning, I just really want to ask and pray that God would help us push ahead, grow in those things. Smith Wigglesworth, that famous man of God, that Yorkshire plumber who God used so much, said that he never used to read the Bible for very long periods of time, but that he wouldn't let 15 minutes pass before he read the Bible. And he was so dependent on the Bible, he wouldn't let 15 minutes of his life go by without reading it. Wow, amazing, isn't it? Amazing. Let's stand together this morning. Thank you, Lord. Wonderful, wonderful God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. If you've got a Bible with you this morning, then if you just grab it, hold of it, and just hold it to yourself. I want to pray this morning for our Bibles. Oh, Lord. Lord. Father, forgive me. Lord, forgive us, Lord, for where we haven't really appreciated, Lord, the very words of God. Lord, we see in the way that Jesus, that you valued and that you respected and that you believed every single word. Lord, we see something quite remarkable that I know I haven't got. And I'm asking that you would impart to us. Jesus, I don't want to be amongst those Sadducees who you could level the accusation. You do not know the scriptures. Lord, I want to be one of those that like you did know and really lives, and that my heart beats with this book, Lord. And so I humble myself, Lord, today before the authority of your Bible. And today, Lord, we lift the Bible over our lives and we say, Lord, this book is your words. And Lord, we want to have an attitude to it that is reverent, that is open, that is, Lord, teachable. Lord, that is one that's transformed by reading it. Give us a passion today, Lord, for this book. Give us stir in us by your Holy Spirit, understanding. Give us the memory to remember scriptures, to meditate on them, to, Lord, to be changed and transformed through them. Oh God, Lord, we long.